Well, our readings this morning were particularly long. There's a value in that we have plenty that we are receiving as we listen and read along ourselves. In fact, I've mentioned this before, but it's important to repeat that there's a reason we call them lessons and not just readings. We could call them either one. But I like to call them lessons each morning because I want to emphasize that as you hear Scripture and read along with the Scripture, and hopefully even bring your program home and read those Scriptures again, that's the primary teaching you receive. The teaching is from the Word of God. And my job in a sermon is just to take out some pieces and add a little commentary to help you learn. But your primary learning is in the reading itself. It's like attending a class where you've read a wonderful, rich, life-changing book, and then you come to class and get the chance to discuss it, and the discussion matters, but your reading of the book was actually the most important part. So your hearing Scripture and studying the Scripture is the most important part of you learning the Word of God, and more importantly, interacting with the Holy Spirit as God Himself teaches you the Word of God. And so my job in a sermon is to take a piece of that and give you a little bit of help as you learn. And your help today to focus on one small piece of what you heard is really in the image of sowing and reaping. Or to make that a little bit easier to understand or a little bit more common language, planting and harvesting. And a trick today is that our Galatians passage and our Luke passage almost seem to have different ideas about planting and harvesting. See, the Galatians passage talks about how each of us sows and reaps or plants and harvests. And it promises that we will harvest what we plant. But in our Luke passage, it's God who is the one planting. And we're called to harvest, but we're called to harvest in the sense of workers that are hired to do a job when the farmer has already done most of the work. The farmer has done the hard, long work of planting and watering and preparing. And now people are hired as sort of day laborers to finish the harvesting. In one image in Galatians, there's a very strong responsibility put on us. To the degree that we're even told, don't think you're getting away with anything. Whatever you plant, you will harvest. And in Luke, the responsibility and the work is primarily on God. God is the one responsible for planting people who he will harvest as citizens of his kingdom. How do we reconcile the two? Let me go back a little to the image of planting and harvesting that's found throughout Scripture. And I'm particularly thinking about the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom. How should we live? And again in the book of Proverbs, the idea of planting and harvesting comes up. When I first hear the language in Galatians, it says, whatever you plant, you will harvest. I think of things like, well, obviously, if you plant carrots, you're going to harvest carrots. And if you plant beets, you're going to harvest beets. You're not going to plant carrots and then wait to see what comes out of the ground and be surprised. Whatever you plant, you will harvest. But in Proverbs, the description of that same language of planting and harvesting is really talking about the long process. It's not just saying whatever you happen to stick in the ground is what's going to come out. Rather, in Proverbs, it's talking about the whole process of farming as a metaphor for life. Whatever you put into the ground, but also whether or not you water, weed, prune, all of the daily process of a farmer over an entire season and a year becomes a metaphor for life. One of the examples, one of the ways that's used in the book of Proverbs is to talk about what Proverbs calls the sloth. We would just say a lazy person. In fact, you actually have a lazy farmer as one of the examples. See, the lazy farmer wakes up in the morning with a full day of work ahead of him and says, you know, I think I'm going to get just a little bit more sleep. I'm going to sleep in for another half hour or an hour. And if he does that once, it's really not a big deal. you know, I was going to get to three things today, and I only get to two things today. Or I've got my work that I need to do, and it's going to take me 8 or 10 hours, but maybe I could get it done in an hour less time if I just cut a few corners, if I do things a little bit faster. I'll try to move a little faster, and everything will get done that needs to get done. If you do that once, not a big deal. But if a farmer starts doing that day after day after day, when it comes time to harvest, the results will show. And what makes it such a great metaphor and such a realistic metaphor for our lives is that there are so many factors outside the control of the farmer. A farmer's a little bit lazy every day for a year, but the weather happens to be wonderful that year. All the conditions are great. And so when it comes time to harvest, the harvest isn't too bad. And this lazy farmer looks at it and says, you know, I was a little bit worried that my character was going to catch up to me, but it turns out everything worked out great. Why did I stress? I should relax more. I'm going to sleep in a little bit more. I'm going to take a few more breaks next year. Because I was worried that I was being lazy, but it turns out everything was great. And then the next year, the harvest doesn't turn out so well, and he says, you know, the weather was pretty bad this year. It must be the weather's fault. We had some really bad pests this year. That's why the harvest didn't turn out well. So you can look at the circumstances of life and say, well, it was because of this reason or that reason. And it's a good explanation and a good excuse for 1 year. But over 10, 20, 30, 40 years, the results show up in a way that becomes undeniable. In Proverbs, it says, a little resting, a little folding of the hands, and then describes the effect of it. In fact, in one place in Proverbs, it says of this lazy man that as you walk by his house, you know who he is because the house is falling down. Again, you can see that idea of the lazy farmer who says, well, I'm going to take a little extra rest. I'm going to do a little less work, and I can just temporarily set aside this maintenance project I was going to do. You know, when harvest season comes, we've got to work really fast. But there are seasons of the year where the good farmer is getting to his to-do list and everything is not so urgent. I've got to mend that fence. It's not broken yet, but it's going to be broken. So I should fix it up now while I have extra time. But the lazy farmer says, you know what? I'll get to that next week. I'll get to this other project next week and next week and next week. And eventually they come to a crisis where everything starts breaking all at once. All the maintenance, the deferred maintenance. And understand, all of that is a metaphor for our lives, for our characters. Whatever you sow or whatever you plant, you will harvest. Someone cuts you off in the freeway and you get a little bit angry, right? None of us are crazy people, at least not very crazy. So none of us are probably getting cut off on the freeway and slamming on the gas and racing after somebody and trying to force them off the road. But you get a little angry, you say some things maybe you shouldn't, but hey, you're in the car alone, nobody heard what you said. You maybe think about what you'd like to do to that person, but you're not going to really do it. And you know, it happens once, you're having a bad day. But it becomes a consistent pattern, and now you've got anger growing in you. Like the lazy farmer, who's just sleeping in an hour or two every single day, and eventually the harvest comes and is affected. You give in to anger a little bit, day by day by day, and at some point you find yourself having become an angry person. You tell little shadings of the truth. Not a big deal. You're not going around telling big lies. Just a little bit of things that kind of grease the wheels of life. An exaggeration here, you leave out some things there, And again, the sort of thing where if you do it once or twice, it's not a big deal. But over time, as it becomes a consistent pattern, you become someone who is dishonest. You become someone who reaps a harvest where at some point people tell you, you know, we just can't trust you. And you're shocked. What do you mean I'm not trustworthy? I'm a good person. But you find that over years you've developed a habit of playing with the truth until people no longer trust you. And we could go on and on over character habit after character habit after character habit, where we slowly are planting seeds and watering them and tending them. And the same is true for positive ones. You're an impatient person, but you try to be patient about little things. There's someone who constantly is saying things that annoy you or doing things that annoy you, and you just practice being a little bit patient and a little bit patient and a little bit patient day by day by day, and over time you become a patient person. You go out of your way to say kind, encouraging things to people. Just little things, not big ones. Look, if you are a kind of mean, gruff person, writing a nice card to somebody one time is not going to change that. But if you have a consistent pattern where you say, okay, I'm going to write some nice cards to encourage people, and then I'm going to go out of my way at church this week just to find somebody to say something nice to, and whoever I live with, a spouse, children, whoever, I'm going to find something I can do to say that's encouraging and kind and uplifting today. You're not going to see an instant change, but over time, your character transforms. And you reap a harvest in which your character has changed in a really positive way. In our Galatians passage, the passage for today actually begins right after a section that was talking about people in the church hurting each other through envy and backbiting and all sorts of things like that, the end of chapter 5. And then right at the start of chapter 6, which is where we were today, it says to be gentle to those whose sin has caught them, or in another translation, overtaken them. It doesn't just mean people whose sin was sort of publicly exposed or people who happened to sin. The language is really people who were surprised by sin. And it really is, I think, this idea of sowing and reaping over a long period of time. The people in this passage in Galatians are not people who woke up one day and said, I am done with this Christianity thing. I'm out of here. I'm going to live my life my way. There's other examples of that in Scripture. That's not what's in this passage. I think in this passage, it's the person who made these little compromises. They have responsibility for it, but it's not like they woke up one day and said, I'm going to have an affair, or I'm going to become a violent person, or I'm going to embezzle money from my work, or I'm going to whatever. Rather, it's somebody who made small decisions over a long time and then woke up one day and discovered where those decisions led them to. It's the farmer who cut corners over 5 seasons and suddenly found their farm being foreclosed on. It's the person who discovers that nobody trusts them anymore. It's the person who accidentally out of the blue ends up in an affair, but everybody who really knew the person saw warning signs going back years of bad decisions, right? The married person who keeps flirting with people and checking people out as a habit of their character over time and ends up in an affair. The person who keeps nurturing their anger over and over and over again and then suddenly goes too far, but it's been a pattern you've seen for a long time. The person who's consistently drinking a little bit too much, and then finally their friends have an intervention and say, we think you're an alcoholic. And it's not that one day they woke up and decided to become an alcoholic. It's that things happen slowly over time in a pattern for a long time. It says, be gentle to the person whose sin has overtaken them. Restore them with gentleness. Have compassion for them. It goes on to say, don't think too much of yourself. Essentially, we're all in the same boat there. It's not letting anyone off the hook. It's saying that we're all on the hook. All of us have places in our life where we could end up in a situation like that. To think too much of yourself, to say, I'm not susceptible to anything like that, actually puts you in greater danger, because that's when you explain away the little steps that you're taking. I'm not an angry person. I'm a gentle person. Therefore, I can yell at this person on the TV right now and watch this news program every night, even though it makes me yell at the TV every single night, until I have a character of a person who's screaming at the TV every night. Or I'm a kind, good person. And so the fact that I'm saying this kind of cruel thing behind someone's back, I'm just making a little joke. It's kind of funny. Until you become the kind of person who's backbiting and tearing everybody apart behind their back. Because you're not doing it once, you're doing it daily. Scripture tells us, be careful about that stuff. You're planting seeds, you're watering seeds, you're pruning bad fruit. Instead, flip that around and seek to plant and water and cultivate good fruit, good character. Now, here again is the paradox to this. We are told, specifically in the book of Galatians, if that's a project you're doing on your own, you're not going to do it well. You're not going to be successful. You need the grace of God to do this. In fact, the language in other parts, even of Galatians, much less other parts of Scripture, is more like saying, God has planted a seed, a new seed, a new plant in you. And God is actually watering that by the Holy Spirit. But you nevertheless have a responsibility to participate in that process. You could continue to live as if you were this other plant, you're growing weeds, or you can live growing with God, this wonderful fruit tree. You have a participation in that. The thing that gets confusing and complicated is that we want to be either or about that. It's either all God or all us. Either God is doing this work in me and I can trust in him, which means I have no role whatsoever, or it's all on my shoulders and I've got to make it happen for God. But Scripture presents it as God and us working so closely together that it can be difficult to know which part was God and which part was me. And there's actually even a sort of simplicity to this in passages like this passage in Galatians. See, the harvest isn't just your character right now. The harvest is when you appear before God. Particularly in this Galatians passage, this entire life is planting and watering and pruning. And when you appear before God, the final harvest comes, where you find out what you are, where you present your fruit to God. And there's something beautiful about that. Now, scholars will end up debating the fine details of what exactly happened when everything goes wrong, right? So there are people who got baptized as babies or lifted up their hand one time at a crusade or a church service and said, I want to be a Christian, or who even made a decision to become a Christian, attended church for 3 months or 6 months, and then disappeared and never came back. There are people who attended church every week, but the fruit of their life did not match up to Christianity. People who attended church regularly, but were so consumed with anger or deception or greed or something that their lives in no way fit with Christianity. And so scholars will then work through the scripture passages and have these different theories. Maybe this person was never a Christian to begin with. Maybe this person became a Christian and then lost their salvation. And theologians will debate that. Is it possible to lose your salvation or not? And have a big, intense debate, which actually doesn't really matter, only in the sense that the story of whether someone ever got saved and lost their salvation or were never saved to begin with end up in the same place. If I'm standing before God and I either had my salvation and lost it or I never was saved to begin with, at that point, I don't care which one of those is true. I just want to be with God, right? There's another passage in Paul's letters where he talks about the person who is saved, but in his language, they're saved as if through fire. Meaning, again, to take that harvest image, they take their life's work and present it to God, all of the great harvest of fruit or wheat or whatever it is that they've grown their entire life, all the good they've done, they present it to God, and it's tested by fire, and it all burns up. Meaning, to change the metaphor, God does quality control on their life's work and says, well, I'm still going to let you in, but everything you did with your life is gone. You get to come in, but all of it gets thrown away. All of it is moldy crops, moldy wheat, or bug-infested fruit. That's a heartbreaking image. Again, it's part of this reap what you plant or harvest what you plant image. That some of us have a lifetime of planting the wrong things. And so best case scenario for some of these what went wrong kind of stories is that they are real Christians who get to spend eternity with God in his kingdom, but their actual life didn't produce anything of value to God. It's heartbreaking. And I'm pointing all of this stuff out this morning not to try to scare you or guilt you, but just to talk about reality. See, what the Galatians passage in particular tells us is that a life of relationship with God and a life of service to God and a life of growing with God are all one organic thing. You can't separate them from each other. And when they end up looking like they're separated, again, something has gone tragically wrong, and we should be much less concerned with defining what went tragically wrong than we are in making sure we don't end up in that situation to begin with. We want to live lives where we are daily tending the fruit of the Spirit, daily participating in the fruit of the Spirit, daily walking with God. And when there's a disconnect between our character and the values of God, that should be a big flashing red light for us. The Galatians passage for today also tells us to be sort of sober or careful thinking in evaluating ourselves. It's particularly there in the context of boasting that says, don't go around talking about how great you are, but rather evaluate yourself carefully. And the point there is not that you should evaluate yourself carefully and then go around talking about how wonderful you are. Rather, it's evaluate yourself carefully before God in his presence. Be ready to be in front of God and say, look, this is who I tried to be. I had failures, many failures. I know I'm only accepted by you by grace. I know I couldn't possibly earn my way into your favor, earn my way into heaven. I'm here because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And yet I lived my life hoping to give you something of value by the way I treated people, by the work that I did, by the relationships I had. I tried to create something of value alongside you. Again, coming back to our gospel passage, the image there is that God has prepared a harvest, meaning God has already done the work in other people around us and in the world to prepare people to come into relationship with God. We don't make that happen, but we have a role in that, a very modest role. In Luke, it's people, disciples of Jesus, going from town to town and simply showing up and announcing that an everlasting relationship with God is available. You too can join the kingdom of God, the community of God. And there, they're not particularly convincing anyone. In fact, the image there are so many people that God has prepared for him that you show up in a town, you announce that God's available, and if people are interested, that's wonderful. Tell them about Jesus. And if they say, we don't want you around, get out of here, go to the next town. Don't even waste your time because it's harvest season. In the middle of a huge harvest of, let's say, peach trees, if the harvest is huge and you've got to harvest quickly, you don't stop at the trees that are not doing so well and say, well, I think about 1 out of 20 peaches on this particular tree might be salvageable if we're really careful and we get on the ladder and we separate them out and we, you know, pull the right peaches and then we sort those out and we do a little work and it's going to take us an hour for each of these trees, but we might be able to get a few peaches off there maybe. No, if the harvest is now and it's abundant and it's overwhelming, you're racing from tree to tree to get as many peaches as you possibly can because time is short. That's the image in the Luke passage. Time is short and God has done so much that you're racing to keep up with what God has done. Right? It doesn't mean we should actually give up on people or not worry about how we communicate to them or anything like that. But the image is God has done so much to prepare the harvest that we should be racing to keep up. And if that's the context, that God has done so much in people, then we are racing to keep up both in our participation in his work in other people and also in our participation in his work inside us. God is doing things in us that we're racing to keep up with. So do that racing to keep up with his work, not racing to do our own work, especially when our own work is contrary to his. If God has made you to be a loving, kind, patient, generous person, that's his intention for you. We might need to stop watering the weeds and start watering the fruit trees. Pruning the fruit trees through kindness and gentleness and patience. Again, all things that the Spirit is already doing in you, but you have the opportunity to join with that work instead of doing some other alternative work. Whatever you plant, you will harvest. In your character and in the result of your life. So, final piece of application. Think on kind of two horizons or two contexts. Think about your life as a whole, whether you have 10 years left in your life or 60 years left in your life. Think about what you want your harvest to be at the end of your life. When you stand before God and he says, your sins are forgiven, I receive you because you trusted in Jesus Christ, you say, thank you. Now, God, I brought with me a harvest. I brought with me a life's work. What do you want your life's work to be? Again, for some of you, that's 5 years, 10 years left. For others of you, that's many decades left of work. But think about what you want to bring to him. Maybe it's, I was a loving and faithful grandparent and parent and friend. At this point in your life, you've already retired from your career, but you're thinking about how you will use your time going forward. What do you want to give to God? Again, not done in independence from him. It was a tongue twister. Not done in independence from him, but what do you want to bring God as the harvest that you have done with him? The other horizon, the other context, is day by day, moment by moment. Today, watch the things you're doing, the decisions you're making, and think about them as planting and watering. The little decisions you make, the little choices to be patient or impatient, to be kind, to be honest, to be gentle. Look at them not just as good or bad. I should have done that, I shouldn't have done that. But look at them as participating with God in who you are becoming. Because it's one thing to do something right or wrong right now. That's often a test of our willpower. I know the right thing to do, but I don't know if I can do it. I was on the way to church this morning and thought, I shouldn't have a donut, but I really want to have a donut. And fortunately, Rollin' Donuts, which is excellent, was closed today. So the choice was taken out of my hands, right? That's how temptation often works. It's a matter of willpower. I know the right thing to do, but I don't know if I'm going to do it. Instead of thinking about the right or wrong thing to do in terms of one choice, one willpower, think of it in the terms of who you are creating with God, what your character is going to be long term, shaping with God who you are going to be. So when you have the chance to be patient to your spouse or your coworker or your child, you're not thinking in terms of, do I owe this person patience right now? If I'm patient right now, are they going to take advantage of me later? Instead, think, who do I want to be? And if I'm patient right now, how is that shaping who I am and who I'm going to be over the next 10, 20, 50 years? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.